Good evening, everyone. Thank you to Matt and the team for leading us this evening and this morning. It's been a real blessing today to meet with God's people and to worship Him together. It's with great excitement that we're starting a new series, as you would have heard this morning, in the prophecy of Malachi. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the prophecy of Malachi? It's the of all the minor prophets, it's the easiest to find. You just find Matthew and you work your way one back. It's the last book of the Old Testament and just before Matthew. John Benton, in his commentary on Malachi, describes or likens it to a cold shower. The prophecy of Malachi, that is. It's one that shocks you, wakes you, but it's good for you. And I pray that that will be the case for us this evening. This evening, I just want us to introduce the book, and that means I want to consider just verse 1 of chapter 1, which reads quite simply in the ESV like this: the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Only so far in the reading of God's word may you be reformed by its truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and so thankful for the joy of worship, so thankful that we can raise our voices in song and more importantly raise our hearts and our minds as we fix our gaze upon you, as we once again are reminded of your deep love for us. And in your love, would you speak to us tonight, even as we consider this one verse and all that Malachi has to teach us? Would you prepare us for greater sights of you and an enlarged heart that delights in you? And so would you help us even this evening? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest blessings that God can give you is to help you see yourself in others. Let me say that again. One of the greatest blessings God can give you is to see yourself in others, because when you see yourself in others, you finally get to see something of your own foolishness, of your own pride, of your own sin. I could point out to various occasions in my life where I saw myself in others and it horrified me. I've met Christians who are arrogant, who boast in their standing and their theology. I've met judgmental Christians who show disdain and contempt for others. I've met some who are selfish, who only care for themselves, their own wants, their desires. I've met self-righteous Christians who are blind to their own sin, but keenly aware of others. I've met these sorts of Christians, and it's often been the case, quite sadly, like staring in the mirror. See, when you see yourself in others, dear friends, then you finally get to see something of your own sin, of your own weakness. And may I suggest to you, it's a blessing from God when you see yourself in others. It's a blessing because it not only shows you your sin and not only shows you your need for grace, but ultimately shows you the need for God Himself. And I firmly believe one of the reasons God allows us to see ourselves in others is so that we would be driven to our knees and cry out to God, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh Lord, forgive me of my many, many, many sins. Lord, revive my heart once more." Oh Lord, above all, our desire should be the prayer of David, "Renew in me a right spirit." And dear church, dear friends, that prayer is the purpose of Malachi. Malachi helps us to see ourselves in others, in particular in the sins of Israel. In this book, we'll see that they were a loveless, a grumbling, a compromising, faithless people. And this book is given to us so that we would see ourselves in Israel, and having seen ourselves in Israel of old, we would be compelled to cry out, "Oh Lord, renew me, revive my heart." That's our goal in this series. That's my prayer for myself as I work through this book. That the Holy Spirit would so use the mirror of Malachi that you and I would be renewed again. Renewed in our relationship with our God. Roger Ellsworth says it this way: we can ignore Malachi only if we never waver in our faith, never offer half-hearted devotion to the Lord, and never ignore His commandments. Tell me, is that ever true of you? It's certainly true of me. To see, Malachi is for those who need renewal. Do you need renewal? Well, then this prophecy is for you. In fact, Malachi is even for us as we consider this whole prospect of church planting and all that entails. One of the things that was impressed upon us in Kenya was that if we want to be agents of renewal in our city, then we first and foremost have to be objects of renewal, men and women who are daily renewed in their love and their relationship with the Lord. Now, in preparation for this series, we would do well to understand Malachi. And so from verse 1 this evening, I want to use it as a springboard to understand the message of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1 verse 1 tells us four things. It tells us that the prophecy of Malachi is an oracle. It is the word of the Lord. 2, 3, it is for Israel. And 4, it is given by the mouth of the prophet Malachi. And so this evening I want to look at those four things. And for my purposes, I want to start at the fourth and work our way forward to the first. And I want you to see that these four things help us and direct us towards what true renewal requires of us. And so in the first place, I want you to note that renewal requires renouncing self. Renewal requires renouncing self. In verse 1, we're told that this is an oracle by the prophet Malachi. Now, we know next to nothing about the prophet Malachi. We have no idea of his background, his history, his family, his calling. We don't even have another mention of him in the rest of Scripture. All we know that his name means "my messenger." In fact, because Malachi is such an obscure figure, many think that Malachi isn't the prophet's name, but rather a description of him. Now, personally, I don't buy that. I'd argue that Malachi's obscurity is intentional. His obscurity actually strengthens his message. How so? Because Malachi is the exact opposite of the people he writes to. The people that Malachi writes to are proud. They are cynical and skeptical of God. They question and constantly dispute with God. You actually see this in the method that Malachi uses to write his prophecy. Malachi uses what scholars have called the disputation method. It's a method of teaching truth through a series of questions and answers. And it consists of three elements: a statement, a question, a dispute, and then an answer. Okay, just look at verse 2. You see an example of that. What's the statement in verse 2? "I have loved you," says the Lord. But here's the question, here's the disputation. "But you say, how have you loved us?" And then God answers, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother, the killer's Lord, yet I have loved Jacob." And see, we find this disputation throughout Malachi. In fact, the entire prophecy is structured by 6 disputations. Which means, throughout Malachi, the picture we get is that Israel is constantly questioning God. They're constantly arguing with Him. In fact, 8 times in Malachi you hear this phrase, "But you say..." 8 times, "what you say," the idea there is that Israel is constantly debating with God, constantly questioning Him. You see, Malachi is writing to a proud and contentious people. But Malachi, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. He's humble. He gets himself out of the picture. He's all about what God wants, God's desires. He submits himself fully to God. And what people often miss is that Malachi is meant to be an example to us. Now, Malachi makes me think of that famous quote by Count von Zinzendorf. You've heard it, I'm sure. He said, "Be born, preach the gospel, and die unknown." Well, that's Malachi. He preaches the word of God, and we know nothing else about him. And may I suggest to you, dear friends, we need more Malachi's. In fact, better yet, we need more of Malachi's humility. And why is that? Well, because there will be no renewal without humility. There will be no renewal in your relationship with God until you renounce yourself. See, if you approach God arrogantly, if you live in His world thinking that He owes you, if you expect that He exists to fulfill your desires, if you cynically dismiss His ways as unimportant and irrelevant, then you will know nothing of a living relationship with Him. You will know nothing of soul-refreshing renewal, and you will know nothing of His love and His peace and His joy. See, renewal requires humility before God. Surely we know this. We must know this. Isaiah 57:15, listen to what Jesus says. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." To do what? To revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. The point is simply this, dear friends. If we want renewal, we need humility. We need to honestly come before God and rightly see ourselves before God. So renewal requires renouncing self. But also, secondly, I want you to see that renewal requires relationship. Relationship. In verse 1, it's quite clear that Malachi is written to Israel. And yet, quite technically speaking, Malachi is actually written to Judah, not Israel. Now to understand this, and to understand how this book applies to us, we need to know something of the history behind Malachi. And so bear with me some history. I know you guys don't like history, so bear with me. As many of you know, after the reign of Solomon, the Jewish kingdom was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in 722, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria, and they were carried off into exile. And what happened to Israel? Well, they were dispersed so much so that they actually ceased to exist as a people. People often ask the question, what happened to the 10 tribes? Well, they're gone. And in 587 BC, the southern kingdom almost faced a similar fate. They too were conquered, but by Babylon, and they too were taken into exile. Yet here's the difference. For various reasons, Judah maintained its identity as a people. And in 539 BC, when Babylon in turn was conquered by Persia, under the Persians, the kingdom of Judah was enabled to return to the land. They returned from their exile. And in fact, three groups of the exiles returned to Jerusalem. The first group was under Zerubbabel in 516 BC. Zerubbabel was during the ministry of Zechariah and Haggai, and not only did he rebuild the temple, he instituted the sacrificial system again. The second group that returned was under Ezra, 458 BC, and Ezra leads to a great reform in Judah and Jerusalem. You would see that in the book of Ezra. And in the third group of Jewish exiles returned under Nehemiah in 545 BC. And it's in the period of Nehemiah that Malachi gives his prophecy. In fact, you could argue that Malachi starts his ministry 12 years after the reign of Nehemiah as the governor in Jerusalem, which means that Malachi was probably written about 433 BC. In fact, if you go read Nehemiah 13, you can see that Malachi and Nehemiah address the same issues, the same problems. Now what's the point of this history? Are you still with me? Some of you still are. What's the point of this history? Well, firstly, we need to realize that Malachi is writing to a covenant people. to God's covenant people. Although the northern kingdom of Israel disappeared, Judah inherits that name and inherits the promises. And so the term Israel applies to God's covenant people, and it's a term that goes beyond social, cultural, and geographical demographics. Here in Malachi, we see the principle of what Paul refers to in Romans 9:6. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. The answer to the question is, who belongs to Israel? Who are the true sons of Abraham and Isaac and Israel? Well, Paul tells us, Galatians 3:7, know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And so realize, the true Israel of God are those who have faith in God, who fear Him, who serve Him, who know Him. And in fact, that's the very case that God argues in Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18, that His true people, His treasured possession, are those who know Him, who fear Him, who serve Him. And all of this really is meant to encourage you to approach this book as your book. You might not be an ethnic Jew, but if you have faith in the promise of God, then you belong to God. You have been grafted into the Israel of God. And therefore, Malachi, dear church, is as much for your renewal as it was for Judah. But secondly, we also need to realize that Malachi is writing to a cold people. These are people who have experienced the return from exile. They have experienced God's persevering grace. They've seen God's promises come to fruition. They've experienced His love. And yet, their worship and their devotion and their love to God had grown cold. In fact, again, you see this in the very structure of Malachi's disputations. As I mentioned, he has six disputations. The first one is the only positive one. It's about Yahweh's electing love to His people. But all the other disputations are negative because they deal with Israel's lack of love. Their love for God had grown cold and cynical. For example, in their worship, they failed to worship their God aright. In their relationships, they were faithless to Him. Even in their thinking about God, they failed to know Him and appropriate Him rightly. In their giving, they failed to give themselves to Him in service. And in their devotion, they failed to show Him reverence and awe. See, all of this is meant to practically show us how Israel of old had their love grow cold. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of us in Israel of old. If we're honest, so often our love, our worship, our devotion, our thinking, our serving of God becomes cold and cynical, lifeless, loveless. That's, after all, why Jesus warns us with the example of the Ephesian church, Revelation 2:4. But I have this against you, He says, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. And so, dear friend, dear church, if you want to be renewed, you need to recognize how so often our love grows cold. To be renewed, you need to repent of your coldness. You need to return to your covenant God. So tell me, let me ask you a question. What's your relationship with God like today? Is there a closeness with Him, a joy and delight when you're in His presence? Do you live all of life coram Deo before His very face? Or is there a coldness, a lifeless religiosity that's distant from Him? If that's you, hear the encouraging message of God to Malachi, to His people, Malachi 3:7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from My statutes and have not kept them. What a wonderful description of us sometimes. But listen to His appeal. Return to Me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. See, true renewal starts as we desire again and again and long after that close, intimate, love-inflamed relationship with our God. True renewal happens and requires that relationship. In the third place, then note also that renewal requires a realignment to God's Word, a realignment to the Word. Malachi describes his prophecy as the Word of the Lord, which is another pointer to the inspiration of Scripture. Although it's the prophecy of Malachi, it isn't the Word of Malachi. It's the Word of God. Verse 1 really reminds us of what 2 Peter 1:21 says, that namely, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, the prophet Malachi, therefore, is the human instrument carrying a divine message. In fact, one of the reasons I love Malachi is because it is such a God-centered book. Now, don't get me wrong, all of Scripture is God-centered, all of it is inspired by God, but Malachi is explicitly so. Malachi's 55 verses, 47 of those verses is God's direct speech through Malachi. Which means that in Malachi, God is the central speaker, and what's he saying? What's he want? Well, he's calling his people back to himself. He is speaking to them for their good, for their renewal. And this is why Malachi as the Word of God matters. There will be no revival and no renewal without the returning to God's Word. There can be no hope of knowing this God again in intimate, joyful relationship if you are distant from His Word. If you ignore what He says and how He speaks. Isn't that what God's Word itself says? Psalm 19, verse 7 to 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Dear friends, how can we ever be renewed by God if we do not take serious His Word, His ways, His will for us? One of the problems we often experience in relationships that it becomes very easy to speak and not listen. Have you ever been in a relationship like that where it's quite frustrating, where whether it's a spouse or a friend, there's a lot of talking but not a lot of listening? And as a result, that relationship is quite difficult. It doesn't grow much. There's stagnation, there's turmoil, there's strife. And sadly, sometimes that's what our relationship to God becomes like. We want to do all the talking, want to make all the demands, but there's very little listening. And that was the problem with Malachi's audience. They were disputing with God. They were very quick to talk, but very slow to listen. They had no time, no interest for God's Word and His ways. Just listen to look at one example of this. Malachi 3:14. Listen to what they say. It is vain, they say, to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? I.e., they were saying that serving God and keeping His Word and even the call to repentance, all of that stuff is irrelevant. It's meaningless. Did you see how they had no time for God's Word? And the result is they became a people who were far away from God, and they became loveless and lifeless before Him. And Malachi, dear friends, would warn us, do not be like Israel of old. Heed the Word of God, because what the Word says, God says, and if we want to be renewed, we must return to what God says. Learn from the psalmist. Psalm 119, 93, I will never forget your precepts. Why? For by them you have given me life. true renewal requires a realignment of ourselves to the very Word of God. In the fourth and final place, then note that renewal also requires a refocusing on the gospel. In verse 1, the word for oracle is interesting. It is translated differently in different Bibles. It's often translated as oracle or prophecy or utterance, and all of them have an element of truth. But the idea behind the word is this: it simply means to lift and carry a burden. And in the context of prophecy, as in Malachi, the word refers to a pronouncement of utter importance. So see, this is a message that ultimately is a burden to the messenger. Let's just say there's a heaviness to the message. There's an urgency to the message. I think of a messenger who's running home as fast as he can, and he's running back home to tell his home, his family, his friends, his people, that an army is approaching and their intention is to destroy and pillage. And so he runs with urgency. Would that messenger be slow and lethargic? Would he casually stroll home through the scenic route? Of course not. He would run with urgency. He would run with the burden of this message. And that's exactly what we have in Malachi. On the one hand, Malachi is a burdensome message because it carries a message of judgment. Judgment on those who have lost their first love, those who have turned away from God. I consider three passages. Malachi 2:3, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Or Malachi 3:5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, against those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Or even Malachi 4:1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. See, the message of Malachi is a burden because it's a message of judgment against those who have taken God for granted, who have turned away from Him. But on the other hand, Malachi is also a message, a burdensome message, because it is a message of hope. Think again of our runner. Think of he's running home to his family, his friends, and instead of telling them of an army approaching, he wants to tell them of a king that's arriving. A king who promises to save and protect. Again, would that messenger be lethargic? Would he be slow? No, he would run with all of his might because he has a new burden to carry. He has the message of hope, good news. And that's too what we have in Malachi. Listen to three passages about the good news that Malachi has. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, and the messengers of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Oh, Malachi 4:2-3, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." In verse 5 and 6, "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." And so, dear church, dear friends, tell me, who is the messenger who prepares the way before the Lord? Who is the messenger who arrives in the spirit of Elijah? Well, you should know your New Testament. It's John the Baptist. And who does John prepare us for? Who is the God that John points to? Well, it's Jesus, the Son of God, who is also the Son of righteousness, the Son who shines, bringing healing to the dead and joy to those in darkness. See, Malachi knows that his audience needs renewal, and the Holy Spirit who inspires Malachi knows that we need renewal. And so in the midst of a gloomy message of judgment, there is a glimmer of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, when you see yourself in the picture of Israel, in the sin of Israel, you are called to place your trust in the Savior of true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. In your unrighteousness, He is the one who is righteous for you, because He lived the life that you could not live. Like Israel, like yourself, we have failed to obey the law of God, yet He has. And in your spiritual estrangement, He is the one who offers to heal you, because He goes to the cross for you. He takes your sin. He takes the punishment of your sin to heal you, to forgive you, to reconcile you. And so even in your languishing despair, He's the one who makes glad, because He sends His Spirit in your heart to sanctify you, to cause you to leap with joy in the God who is present with you. Oh, dear church, in your coldness, He is the one who can renew you in the warm light of His mercy. Listen to how Luke describes Jesus in Luke 1, 78 and 79. Because of our God's tender mercy, the dawn or the sunrise will break upon us from on high. What a wonderful description of Jesus. The sunrise, the dawn from on high, who breaks upon us. And what does He do? He comes to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so, dear friends, let me say it again. Here is one who can renew you if you would but come under His warm light, His mercy that He offers. And so we need to see that Malachi, while it warns us of the bad news of judgment, it wonderfully warms us with the good news of Jesus. Good news that we must focus on again and again and again for the renewal of our lives. Roger Ellsworth, to close with another quote from him, rightly describes Malachi this way. Malachi is like a late evening which brings a long day to a close, but he also is the morning dawn which bears a glorious day in its womb. Dear church, may that glorious day shine in our hearts as we look to Jesus, as we are renewed by Him, and as we venture our way through the book of Malachi. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening so thankful for a stern prophecy like Malachi's. So thankful that it speaks boldly and courageously and audaciously, that confronts us with our sin in the sin of Israel, and that's the purpose for why You send it, to shock us, to awaken us, to cause us to cry out again, O Lord, renew us. And so would that be the prayer of our hearts this evening? Would that be the prayer of our hearts as we work our way through this prophecy? That we would be renewed in our relationship with You, that we would no longer be content with meager dealings with You, content with a little religiosity sprinkled on Sundays, but that in all that we do, we are objects of renewal. Those who again and again taste your goodness in the gospel of grace, and who therefore go out and proclaim this goodness, to tell others to taste and see that the Lord indeed is good. And so would you renew us, would you revive us as your people here at Honeyridge for the sake of your glory and the honor of your Son's name. In his name we pray, amen.